Good evening. It's very good to be with you this evening. I'm going to utilize the PowerPoint up here for the first time that I've used it. Let me see if I can operate it. There we go. Tonight, I'm going to ask you a series of questions. I would like for you to consider them and see if you relate to any one or more of these questions, and I'll put them on the board. Hopefully you can read that. Do you react to criticism with anger? Are you easily jealous? You become easily jealous. Do you feel a great need for admiration? Do you pursue goals that are mainly self-focused? Are you preoccupied with fantasies of unlimited success, power, intelligence, and love? Have you taken advantage of others in effort to accomplish your own goals? And do you require constant attention and positive reinforcement from others? Do you exaggerate your own importance, achievements, and talents? Do you have trouble keeping healthy relationships? Do you desire to want the best of everything? And do you lack an ability to consider the feelings of others? Now, what I've done here is I've listed the symptoms of a particular personality disorder. This disorder, if you go to the diagnostic manual that doctors use to find and give a diagnosis, you would see these listed, and the presence of five or more of these symptoms is considered diagnostic for this particular disorder. Now, one might confuse the individuals that have this disorder with people that have strong self-esteem or a lot of confidence. But the key difference is that this particular individual cannot handle criticism. And they'll often compensate for this by quickly backfiring, lashing out, many times with a great deal of anger. They'll belittle and they'll discourage others in order to validate their own ideas, their own points, and their own self-worth. And it's these tendencies that are characteristic for this disorder as opposed to other mental disorders. And the personality disorder that I'm describing this evening and we're going to talk about is called the narcissistic personality disorder. And it varies in severity from annoying, just being annoying, to a serious clinical disorder. Now, don't mistake me. I'm not talking about people who imitate the character in Greek mythology, Narcissus, who looked into the pool of water at his reflection all day long. No, people like that, they're truly sad. But real life narcissists desperately need other people to validate their own worth. It's not so much about being liked. It's much more important for them to be admired. Studies have shown that narcissists are willing to sacrifice being liked if they think it's necessary to be admired. And both men and women can be very narcissistic. Now, the craving for admiration, that's a big red flag. It's one of the clearest warning signs of narcissism. Other characteristics of the narcissist is that they believe they are always right. They're not very teachable, and they view their own perspective as being superior. They're highly reactive to criticism, and they react to opposing viewpoints, often with rage. And unfortunately, we see this many times, and it pops itself up in planning weddings, maybe buying or in decorating homes, in planning cosmetic surgery, in college admissions, in choices of activities and friends, really all areas of life. But we all want to feel good about ourselves, But this is incredibly important for the narcissist. Everyone around them exists to feed their ego. And so they have a sense of entitlement about that. They believe the world owes them something. And when they don't get what they want, they lash out with anger. And so because of this, they suffer much depression and disappointment because they don't often get what they want or what they believe they deserve. And we see this when these people are suddenly forced with having to wait in line, or when they receive cold food at a restaurant, or maybe when their flight is delayed. Buddy, watch out, right? But what we should understand is that we all have and do express traits of narcissism. Only about 10% of people are true narcissists, have this disorder. But that's staggering. Think about it. How many people are on your row right now? I'm just kidding. Don't turn and look at who's next to you. But just because we might not qualify as being diagnosed with this condition, with this personality disorder, we should be very careful to understand it because the Bible warns against it. Consider the words in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but not denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." This is really quite a list of sins, but what did you notice stands out at the top? Lovers of self. And the scary thing is that these people, they creep in and they capture us and then they lead us off. And that can create an inordinate codependency, which was really a whole discussion and sermon in and of itself. But if you're struggling with issues of codependency and you want a book suggestion, see me after the lesson. But how can we spot this tendency in ourselves and in the people around us? And then what can we do about it? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes really is a field guide for dealing with this topic of narcissism. And tonight we're going to go there to Ecclesiastes, but we're really only going to touch the surface of really what could be said about this subject. But I want to introduce this idea for our consideration. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, vanity of vanities, right? All is vanity. That's what the author of Ecclesiastes proclaims. And he begins this book of Ecclesiastes describing the whole of human existence by this single word, vanity. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes is referred to as the teacher. And he says, all is vanity, he insists. All is worthless, meaningless, absurd, as solid as a vapor, a fog, and steam. And he surveys the entire society and spots pride in human appearance and accomplishments. He looks around and what he sees is narcissism, excessive self-love, and admiration. And we know this. We look at the world around us and we see that our world does have a vanity problem. And it's only seemingly getting worse. You know, there's the groom that won't let his bride have her overweight friend as a bridesmaid because he doesn't want to ruin the pictures. There's the woman who has such confidence in her impeccable taste that she routinely redecorates her daughter's home without her permission, right? Then there's the reality show contestants. They just want to be famous for being famous, right? And they'll just do about anything to get on TV. And then there's the person who routinely posts selfies, reflections, thoughts on Facebook for all the world to see, and then they waste the rest of the day seeing how many likes they got, right? Well, this has had me think. There's just about nothing that we do today that isn't blogged, Facebooked, or tweeted. When someone today is having a rough time, what do? They post it online. When somebody is serving others, they post it online. When someone's having a rough day and serving others, they post it online. On one hand, this transparency can be pretty valuable, right? It's certainly more honest than holding everything back and acting like we're fine when we're really not. But on the other hand, there's a fine line between transparency and vanity, and we must be careful with this. I think my generation has spun the old me generation into a sort of look at me generation. And now, of course, the generations after Generation X, and I still include myself in Generation X. We can discuss that later. But they're progressively perfecting look at me into a science or more of an art. And by the way, if you're liking this sermon so far, feel free to add me on Facebook. Post me live, you know, using Periscope, or go ahead and tweet it out using the hashtag Reagan's Awesome, okay? No. I see you doing it, Garrett. Good job. But seriously, I'm really not sure why we're constantly puzzled that people like the Kardashians, they can be famous for doing nothing, when nearly everyone these days thinks that everything they do is something worthy of a comment or a prop or a like. But this isn't new. Jesus talked about this. His words 2,000 years ago spoke to this very idea and aren't applicable today. Think about what he said in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 31, he says, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep." What's he saying here? You know how we can be, right? "Look at us," we cry. "Laugh when I tell a joke. Cry for me when I feel bad. Dance when I play. Clap when I sing. Because I'm worthy of being watched. Praise me when I serve others." The beauty and the danger of the look at me generation that we're dealing with now is in the immediate gratification we get from the attention that we receive. You think about it. You put something out there and you could immediately be gratified with 25 likes, right? So we have to be careful. Consider the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses there, so you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. He gives warning to those who would practice their righteousness in public. And in verse 1 of Matthew 6, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. It says the person who does good deeds and then tells everyone so that he can be praised, he has taken his reward now on this earth. So he has sacrificed the reward from the Father. We need to be very careful about where we seek our reward. Narcissism can creep its ugly head into anyone's life. Some exhibit more traits than others. Some get so entrapped that it's extremely difficult for them to even understand that they're dealing with it. Let's think about what things you spend the most time doing. What purposes are they accomplishing? And do you do them to be seen of men in effort to gain their admiration? So before you post, ask yourself, what's the point? Am I trying to build up myself, or am I trying to build up someone else? Am I giving the glory to God? The teacher of Ecclesiastes, he says later on in that first chapter, in verse 13, he says, "And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that was done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but striving after the wind." At first glance, it seems like he's painting a pretty depressing picture of human life. And it's really hard to accept that he believes that earthly wisdom and experience is meaningless. But what he's saying is that you can't get your self-worth from these things. You can't get your self-worth from your earthly accomplishments. We shouldn't seek to be admired for our deeds, because that's not what's important. But our society really prides itself on self-adulation. We cover our walls, our virtual walls, with awards, with plaques, with trophies, with pictures of ourselves shaking hands with famous people, attending fancy banquets, traveling the world. But the balloon of our pride is punctured by the teacher's assertion that all is vanity and chasing after the wind. The teacher is saying that if we think all of this that we seek on this earth will provide any lasting comfort, we're really just kidding ourselves. Instead, our worth comes completely from being children of God. He goes on to say in chapter 2, later on, "I hated all my toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to those who come after me. And who knows whether they will be wise or foolish? Yet they will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity." He's absolutely correct in that he insists that everything that we come up with on this earth, everything that we gain, is going to be passed on to the generation that follows. And this really does frustrate the narcissists, because they have a strong desire to be the center of it all. They're very happy in the moment of glory. They're not happy when they have to give it away. The truth of human life is that our days they're numbered. And our time on this earth passes very quickly. Unless we're willing to help our brothers and help our family, then the time that we spend on this earth will just be with frustration and unfulfilled. Scripture says that we were created from the dust of the earth, and to dust we shall return. In one of Peter's first letters, he says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Both the teacher and Peter they have a profound insight in just how temporary human life is. We grow and we wither like grass, while the word of the Lord endures. Only God is going to remain at the center of it all. We can't be at the center. So the prescription for overcoming narcissism is that we put our existence in the proper perspective and we put on biblical humility. And we could write and go on and put a whole other chapter to this about biblical humility, but it really begins with putting a focus on giving God the glory for all things and putting the Lord in proper perspective. If you think about without his blood, what are we? We're really to be most pitied. In Luke chapter 18, and we'll finish with this verse, a series of verses in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, Jesus tells a parable. And he draws a distinction between two different individuals. And in verse 9 of Luke chapter 18, he says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Biblical humility is one that sees and understands his standing before God and understands that his standing before God, justified, is only possible through his Son. We are lost in sin. Sin separates us from a holy God. And nothing that we could do on our own could merit salvation. His blood is what made that possible. And when you obeyed Christ, you put him on and you declared to follow him. And so that's the attitude that you should maintain. Less of self and more of thee. Have you put him on in baptism this evening? Maybe your life is more of self, and so you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters to overcome that. And we can help you. If you have need this evening, please come as we stand and sing the invitation song.